This morning we invite your attention for our text to consider today for a format for our subject as found in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. This will be the sixth in a series of messages dealing with the final state of the saints in heaven. We are now advanced, or have now advanced, to consider the various names, the titles, and the phrases used in the Bible to describe both this state and this place. In our last message, we looked at the expressions used by the Bible to describe the place of the saints' eternal happiness. Today, we will examine the expressions used to describe the state of being in which they will be happy. As far as the place is concerned, last week we saw that the Bible describes this place where the saints shall enjoy eternal happiness as first heaven. Also, it is called paradise. It is also called light. It is also referred to as a house. It is also denoted as a city. And then it is referred to as a better country. Now today, we want to pass from the idea of the eternal state of being as being a place to an actual state of being. Now, what's the difference? Well, a place is a location wherein that when a person goes from one place to another, then they get from one location unto another. A state of being is a condition in which that we exist. This morning, if we are in Christ, we are to be a happy people. Is that not true? So we, right now, are a happy people in the place known as the Oakland Baptist Church, where our building resides. So that we are residing in a place, and we are also experiencing a state of being. The life hereafter is both a place and a state of being. And may I say in passing, I believe that this is also true of the opposite eternal destiny of the wicked, that they shall go to a place of eternal torment and that they shall be in a state of misery and unhappiness in that place. Now today we want to examine the various expressions used in the Bible to describe the state of our happiness in the life to come. First, it is referred to in the Bible as an inheritance. That is, the life hereafter is referred to as an inheritance. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The idea of an inheritance is that which probably in the Jewish mind, would go back to the land of Canaan, in which that when God placed the 12 tribes there in the land, he divided the land up by a lot or an allotment and assigned by his own disposition and his own direction where each tribe was to locate at, and that would become the inheritance of that tribe which they receive from God himself. So that the inheritance in the land of Canaan was something that God bestowed upon the Israelites after they had wandered for 40 years after coming out of Egyptian slavery. So then they would recognize that inheritance was something not that which they had earned or merited or had brought upon themselves and were deserving of. It was something which was bestowed upon them by another being who was God himself. That is one understanding of the inheritance of the saints. Another understanding may be that which is drawn in our legal matters, in which that when a person dies, they leave a last will and testament. And in that last will and testament, they state forth what is to be done with their belongings. And if people's names are included in that, then those individuals become heirs, or they inherit that which is passed on to them after the death of the person who has made the last will and testament. Thereby, they become heirs of an inheritance. This is used in terminology in the Bible in the book of Hebrews. If you would turn there to the 9th chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, you'll find that Paul uses this to refer to the benefits which the saints of God partake of through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Speaking of Christ, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise," now note, "of eternal inheritance." Not a temporary inheritance in the land of Canaan, but an eternal inheritance on the other side of this life. Verse 16, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." That is, that before the will can be enacted and the heirs can inherit, it requires that the one who makes out the will, the testator, must die and then pass on the inheritance to those who become the heirs as named by the one in the will. And beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has died, he has merited great benefits, and has blessed all of us in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And those were for a particular people, named in the last will and testament. It was not a shot in the dark at random. It was just not something that was thrown out and left for everybody to run and pick up what was there. No, the people in that will were named. They were given to Christ by the Father in the eternal covenant of redemption, so that all that the Father giveth him, Christ said, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Everyone in that will and testament, comprising the elect of God, are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are made experimentally partakers of all the blessings that Christ has purchased to remove every obstacle that stands in the way of them being completely reconciled unto God, to where that God can walk with them and they walk with God. That is the inheritance of the saints in life. So the eternal happiness of the saints is referred to as an inheritance. Secondly, this state of existence is not only called something that we inherit, but it's also referred to as a kingdom, a domain, ruled by a king over subjects. Look in the book of James chapter 2. If you're in Hebrews, just a book over. James chapter 2 and verse 5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" So our eternal life, our happiness in this state, is not only described as an inheritance which we receive through the merits of Christ, it's described as a kingdom, a domain, an existence, not a place, but a state of being wherein we as God's subjects are submitted to him in humble love and devotion. This is referred to as the kingdom which God has promised to all those that love him. It's interesting how the Bible uses different passages to describe certain things at certain points. For example, in Romans chapter 8, we read that we know that all things work together for good to them that what? All right, now look in James 2:5, that they shall be heirs of the kingdom which God has promised to them that love Him. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But then Romans goes on and describes who it is that loves God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. So that if we have manifested a love for God, it is because God has first of all effectually called us and shed abroad in our hearts that love. So that sometimes the Scriptures mentions this, to those that love God, it is not that our love merits our inheritance. It is descriptive of those whom God has set apart for an inheritance. It is not our merit, but it is the description of those who shall partake of the inheritance, is that it shall be manifested, they shall come to love and know the God of heaven and of earth. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Our Lord uses this expression here, Matthew chapter 25, and I believe verse 34. Then shall the king say unto him on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So here is at the last day when the saints are received into their eternal happiness. It is described as entering into a domain wherein that they shall be governed by a righteous and loving king, and they shall humbly submit to the authority of that king. Look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, emphasizing, it is not that they merited the favor of God. God's favor is unmerited. It's called grace. It's God's good pleasure to bestow this state of happiness upon the saints, so that we are continually reminded that if we are to partake of an ounce of happiness, it must be attributed to God and give glory unto His name. Not unto our name give glory, but unto God. And His name give glory. It is the Father's will, His good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. Don't fear, little flock. My, isn't that consoling? Little flock. Little flock. We are made sometimes to feel like that we're always in the minority. And I don't know of a time in history in which that God's people have ever numerically been in the majority. Seems to be described as a little flock. But don't let that trouble you. It's those who are in the little flock that shall receive the kingdom. And it's according to the good pleasure of God Himself. God and one make a majority, don't they? If God be what? For us, who can be against us? Let the numbers seek after their happiness here on earth in temporal, created things, which can never bring satisfaction. But let God's people find their satisfaction in the eternal being of God Himself. There's where the good pleasure of God lies, is that He has made Himself known unto us. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Thy Son whom Thou hast sent. Thirdly, the state of the saints' happiness is not only an inheritance, it's not only described as a kingdom, it's called a crown. That's interesting. Several different crowns mentioned in the Scriptures. And I recall before I'm going to introduce these texts to you, I remember when my first year in Bible college, had a teacher that taught that year on the rewards of the saints. And he got out all these crowns. And he said, now all of these crowns are literal. That if you will do such and such, there's a soul winner's crown, there's a pastor's crown, there's a whole bunch of different crowns that you can get. Left the idea with me, and I held it for 2 or 3 years, that when you get to glory, if you've really been faithful, now, not that you got there because of your faithfulness, but if you serve God, that those who served Him the most would get the most crowns. Therefore, on that great crowning day, well, you could just see yourself, you know, with four or five crowns trying to balance your head to keep them, you know, from falling off. And that was the image that I was taught by the teacher in Bible college. And it's only been since then, those days, that I see that those crowns are not literal, but they're symbolic of the state of happiness. And that when you make them literal, it bypasses and confuses the whole matter. A crown is a reward that is placed upon an individual at the end of a journey. That when the king sits upon the throne, they are crowned with honor. Well, God's going to crown His people. And before we look at the text, I would also have us be reminded that in the book of Revelation, it says that when God's people are crowned, they take all those crowns and what do they do with them? They lay them right back at the feet of Jesus Christ, denoting that it was not they who were worthy, but that Christ, now listen, was crowning His own grace, His own work within them, and therefore they acknowledged it, would not take that honor to themselves, but when the Lord crowned His saints there in the book of Revelation, they took those crowns and laid them right back at His feet, for He alone is worthy. But now then, let's look at some of the various names of the crowns that are given. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy here. This is his last record. This is the last letter that Paul wrote before he got his head cut off. And he's giving the charge to the young Timothy who's going to take up the load upon Paul's leaving the scene. He says in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is what? Love is appearing. That is, this is not a crown just for a few. This is a crown for all of those that love God, that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that's going to bring for all of His people. And this is described as a crown of righteousness, a crown of truth, a crown of loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And that shall be given not only to Paul, but to all of those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and verse 12. Here is another reference to the crown. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that what? You see, it's always careful. We don't have this crown over here and this crown over here. All of us this is but a different way of expressing the saints' eternal happiness in their love affair with God. So that when the end of life has come, the people who have endured trials and tribulations and have been tested so that God's grace has proven to be true in them, God will give unto them a crown of eternal life, that they may know Him. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That was the crown my Bible teacher said was strictly for ministers, because it was written to ministers. Well, I'm sorry, the rest of you won't get that one, okay? That one's for me only, okay? I'll get a crown that won't fade away. The rest of you can't have that. That's just for shepherds. No, that isn't the case at all. Isn't the case at all. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. whether it be called a crown of glory, a crown of life, or whatever it be referred to, a crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown, it's all referring to the state of happiness which the saint shall partake of in the life to come. One more passage in 1 Corinthians 9:25 in reference to this, to the crowns of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. I'm going to read verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, that is, in a physical race, but we for an incorruptible crown. A crown that shall never be changed. A crown that in which that state of being that we shall enter in at the end of our run, at the end of our race, it will never be corrupted. It will never be changed. It will never be taken away from the people of God. Next of all, the state of the saint's eternal happiness is not only called an inheritance, a kingdom, a crown, it is referred to in the Bible as a state of peace. Of peace. Look in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And verse 2. I'm going to read verse 1 for the context. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. That is, when a righteous man dies, they're spared from the problems of this life and of that which is going to follow the wicked when they die. He shall enter into what? Peace. Now, who shall? The righteous man, the merciful man. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So that the eternal happiness of the state of the saints is referred to as a state of peace. Look in Psalm 37, Psalm 37 and verse 37. David says, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. That's the same person. For the end of that man is what? Is peace. Mark it out, David says, the end destiny of the upright man is a state of peace. Now what is that? It's a state where there is nothing that ruffles us or disturbs us, but all is tranquil, all is serene, all is calm. Have you ever been in a state like that? Have you ever been in a state of existence since you've been born into this world in which that nothing ruffled you? Nothing troubled you. Nothing disturbed you. I see a lot of head shaking. Then we ought to be able to relate that there is coming a life, Brother Lance, in which nothing shall enter into our existence which shall ruffle us, disturb us, or disrupt our peace. Why is that? Because there'll be no longer any indwelling sin within us, and there'll no longer be any sin around us in other people. Satan will be bound. He will not be allowed to disrupt. The wicked will not be allowed to disrupt. The imperfect saints will not be allowed to disrupt. And we will not even disrupt ourselves. For all shall be peace. And I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the person I have the hardest time getting along with is right here. That's the hardest person I have to live with, is myself. one of these days, all of my silly activities, all of my selfish desires and things that I want will be removed. And I'll be able to look back over a world and say, how silly I was. And shall be able to partake of a life of peace where nothing shall disrupt. Now mark it, David says, mark that man, for the end of that man is peace. But folks, if you hear and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot say of you, now mark that person, at the end of their life, they're going to enter into peace. I cannot say that of you. Unless it becomes manifested that you are in that category that falls in love with the knowledge of God, the end will not be peace for you. The same God which says, mark that man, his end is peace, also tells us in His Word that there is no what? Peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace there. It is only those who find their peace in the Lord Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven that shall experience this peace. Quickly, the state of being is called a rest. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. All of these now are not descriptive about different things. They're all used to describe the one thing that we're concerned with, and that is the state in which that the saint shall enjoy eternal happiness. What did I say? Hebrews 4 and verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. If you look at the context, this may allude to the rest which the Israelites partook of at the end of their wilderness journey when they entered into the land of rest of Canaan. If you look at it in the context there. Or it may also refer to the Sabbath day rest which the Old Testament saints partook of in that they rested throughout the entire day, one day a week. And that in comparison to that, then the writer of Hebrews says, there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. There's coming a time in which that all of life's troubles and trials and sorrows and toils are going to be over and God's people shall enter into a life of rest. Now don't make the mistake from that, of reading into that, that it's going to be a state of inactivity. It's not going to be some big retirement program in which that there's no activity going on and you just lay in your bed all day long. Now, some of you would like that. I know. I've been around you. I wouldn't mind having 24 hours of sleep once in a while myself. But I tell you, you get up, you want to go. And God has many things planned for His people. But why is it referred to as a rest? Because there will be nothing that will disrupt our work, nothing which will bring about disappointment in our efforts. It shall bring about rest and satisfaction. Look in Revelation in our text that we read. And for our consideration today, I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's coming a time in which that all of the toils and the labors of living in a cursed world shall be removed, and rest shall take place. You know, before Adam fell, he never had any reason to complain about the job that God gave him to do. But after he fell, he had to fight with the thorns and the thickets. And that's going to be the case until God lifts the curse. I don't care what job, now hear me, I don't care what job you are in, it has problems. All right? I don't care what relationship you are in, it has problems. Whether it's parent, child, husband, wife, employer, employee, I don't care where you're at, what state of being you're in, you have problems in this life. But there's coming a time in which that's all going to change. It's referred to as the rest which is promised to the saints. Now lastly, and I like this one perhaps the best, that's why I saved it for this, the saints' state of eternal happiness is referred to as the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 21. Matthew 25 and verse 21. The joy of the Lord. Find it here in a minute. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy what? Of thy Lord. Now, I've had Christian people get all wrapped up in the boy. If I am faithful here, I'm going to get to rule over many there. And there's that self-ambition coming out. That's not what the joy is that brings satisfaction. A servant's satisfaction comes not from the paycheck they receive at the end of their life. A servant's satisfaction comes by bringing happiness and pleasure to the person that they're serving. That's why it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. If you are enjoying being a servant of God here in this life, I've got good news for you. You're going to get a promotion. And you know what your promotion is going to promote you to? You're going to be a better servant than you are here now. But if you've got the idea that I'm going to serve here, but one of these days I'm going to get to be the boss, you've got it all wrong. We serve to bring delight to our Lord. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What is it that shall give the saints so much happiness? It's to be able to serve our Lord without any indwelling sin. My, we'll never have to go to a prayer meeting again and complain with the Apostle Paul, Oh, wretched man that I am. Never again. Never again will that ever be the case. We'll never again have to pray, God, forgive me. Think of that. But everything which we do shall bring pleasure unto our God and in turn gives us joy. Last verse. Book of Jude, verse 24 and 25. And if any of you at this time ask what chapter that is, I want to meet you in my office after church this morning, all right? Had a lady in my former church quit coming, dropped out of church, and someone asked her, why aren't you coming anymore? And she said, because the preacher, he's always flipping to the Bible and saying, turn here and turn there, hold your finger here, hold your finger there. She said, I don't like that. Well, you'll never know the Bible unless you're exposed to it. If you don't get anything I say, at least we're getting some exposure to the text in the Bible today. Now, what a way to conclude with Jude verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you what? Faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Are you going to a place called heaven? Are you going to a place called paradise? Are you going to a place that's a better city, a better country? Do you have a house in the heavens prepared for you? If you are, you must first undergo a transformation from one state into another in this life. You must be born again. You must have a disposition placed within you as a gift from God that predisposes you to find your happiness as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever has that disposition to please and serve God, God will present faultless before His throne that day in a place called the new heavens and the new earth. Do you know Him today? You must be happy here to have that happiness perfected in the world to come. Don't be like the individuals in the tour, or rather the survey that was taken several years ago when some Americans were asked by Gallup poll why they wanted to go to heaven. Oh, don't make mistakes like those people made. When one lady said she wanted to go to heaven because there she'd be able to eat all the chocolate she wanted and not get fat. Don't make that mistake. And one fellow who had an ambition to be a baseball player said he wanted to go to heaven so he could knock one of God's fastballs high over the fence. Folks, that's carnal views of pleasure. That's not the way people enjoy God. To enjoy God is to know Him and to serve Him. And you must enter into that state of being here and now before you can ever biblically expect to go to a place when you die. Let's pray.